J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, asks and answers some very important questions. He asks, what were we made for? He answers, to know God. To what aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life? The knowledge of God. What gives God most pleasure? The knowledge of Himself. This morning, I'm going to begin a new series, and Pastor Jeremy and I are going to be preaching this series, which we've entitled Knowing God. Knowing God. Having a proper understanding of and knowledge of God, the God of the Bible, is, I believe, the greatest need of the church today, is to know God. We can never know Him exhaustively, because God is infinite. I believe we're going to be learning about God throughout eternity. We'll be learning new attributes of God and giving Him praise. We can never know Him exhaustively, but we can know Him truly. We can know Him truly as He reveals Himself in the Word of God. And so we are going to be studying God, and we can know Him, and we can know Him personally. We can know Him intimately. We can have a first-hand knowledge of God. Is that important? Having a proper knowledge of God, or lack thereof, affects everything in a person's life. Everything. It affects what we believe. What we believe about God affects what we believe about everything else. What we believe about life. What we believe about death. What we believe about what happens after we die. It's all affected by what we believe about God. It affects our knowledge of God, affects how we behave. How we behave. You remember in the Bible, in the days of Joshua, you remember when Joshua, it says when Joshua died, and all the elders that served with Joshua died, there arose a generation that knew not God. And you know what happened? You read the book of Judges. Because they didn't know God, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There were no rights and wrongs. So everybody just did their own thing because they didn't know God. Does that sound familiar to you, by the way? Like today? Like everybody just doing their own thing, doing what's right in their own eyes? I'll tell you what, we need a knowledge of God. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle John writes, those who say they know God and don't keep His commandments, they lie. They're liars. You see, when you know God, you're not going to be perfect, because none of us are, but we're going to have a desire. We'll know right and wrong if you know God. And there'll be a desire there to do what is right. You see, knowing God will affect what you believe. It'll affect what you, how you behave. And you know what? Knowing God will affect what you become. What you become. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he writes this, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Psalm 115, folks, confirms that. Because the psalmist writes about those who made idols. He said, the idols have hands, but they cannot touch. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. And those who made them became like them. You see, what you worship or who you worship, that's who you become like. That's who you become like. A person becomes like the God whom they worship. Therefore, folks, what we believe about God, how we know God, affects what we believe, how we behave, what we become. And to know God is going to affect where you end up. Eternal life. So what we're talking about here is extremely, extremely important. Again, A.W. Tozer writes this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. So to know God is extremely important. The knowledge of God. Do you know Him? Do you know God? How well do we know Him? How well do we know God? I'd like to look at with you this morning at a man, an experience of a man who knew God. He knew God, and that man was Moses. And I'd like to examine four experiences in Moses' life with you this morning. And I think as we look at these incidents, this experience of Moses, my desire is that it will, first of all, help us to know God, and then just create in us a desire to know Him better. So I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and there we find Moses at the burning bush. Now you open up to Exodus 3, but a little background, and you remember the background, but just to catch us up with where Moses is here. You remember when Moses was born in Egypt, there was a Pharaoh or a king that knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel were multiplying, and this Pharaoh didn't like that, so he decided to persecute the people of God, the Hebrew people. And he started to persecute, and the more he persecuted, the more they grew. So he put out the edict that every male child should be put to death, thrown into the Nile. And that's when Moses was born. And he was born, and his family hid him for several months, and then finally they took him and put him in a basket and put him into the Nile. And there, Pharaoh's daughter found this little baby in the basket. And his sister comes up and says, would you like me to get you one of the Hebrew women, and she can nurse this child for you? And yeah, do it. And so he goes and gets Moses' mom, and she gets paid to nurse her own child, which I think is pretty cool, you know. They told him to kill him, but she gets paid. And so she, at the first years of Moses' life, he's brought up by his own parents. And I believe they taught him, even in the early years, even children, little children, teaching them about God. And then Moses then grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. He did believe in God, by the way. He believed in God. How do we know that? Hebrews 11 says that he left the palace by faith, and he identified himself with God's people, the Hebrews. He even had a sense, according to Acts chapter 7, Stephen writes, he even had a sense that somehow God was going to use him to deliver the people out of bondage. But the people, the Hebrew people, didn't get it. So one day, he's out, he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrews, and he kills the Egyptian. And it becomes known, and he flees Egypt, and he goes out into the desert, out into Midian. And there he marries, and he becomes a shepherd. He spends 40 years in the desert. 40 years. And when we come to Exodus 3, Moses is now 80 years old. 80 years old. And that's kind of the background of what we find here in Exodus 3. Look at verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the, my version says west side, you might have backside of the wilderness or desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the setting. Moses, shepherding sheep, takes him to the backside of the desert, to Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. But it's interesting what Horeb means. It means desolation, desolate. This was a desolate place, the backside of the desert. The mountain of God. And that's where Moses meets the Lord. You think about that. You know, people meet the Lord at different places, but you know, sometimes God, listen, has to take us to the backside of the desert. Sometimes he has to take us to a place of desolation in our life to even get our attention so that we can meet him. A place of humility. He was somebody in Egypt. Now he's just been a shepherd for 40 years. And it's in the backside of the desert, in a desolate place, that he meets God. Look at verse 2. Who does he meet? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. The angel of the Lord. This, folks, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Was there in the midst of the bush, and it was on fire. Remember what the scripture tells us about our God? He is a consuming fire. And yet, the bush wasn't consumed. And Moses saw it. And you know what? God got his attention. You know, sometimes God's got to do something to get our attention. Well, he did. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Here I am. And this is one of the double calls of Scripture. You want to do an interesting study? Look up all the double calls of Scripture. Abraham, Abraham. Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon. There's a number of double calls. I'll tell you what, when God calls, when he uses your name twice, it's like your mother using your first and middle name. Arthur Tyree. When God calls and says, Moses, Moses, he's got something important here for him. He said, here I am. Here I am. He calls to him. In verse 5, look at verse 5. You see here, all the head knowledge, all the hearsay knowledge, all the book knowledge, all the seminary knowledge, all the pastor's knowledge, all the Sunday school teacher's knowledge, all the parents' knowledge, now becomes first-hand personal knowledge of the living God. Did you hear? He knew about God. He believed in God. Now he meets him. Now he meets him personally. J. Oswald Sanders says the hearsay knowledge becomes knowledge by experience. Have you met God personally like that? Have you been to the burning bush where head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, first-hand knowledge? Now, caution. Listen. Everybody's experience is different. Okay? Not everybody has a burning bush. Not everybody has a Damascus Road experience. Sometimes it's very quiet. Sometimes it may be in your living room, at your home, or in your den. Doesn't even have to be a church or at a crusade. But the question is, do you know, have you had a personal experience with God? Have you met God? That's what Moses did here. Moses met him here. I hear somebody say, well, oh, Pastor, I grew up in a Christian home. Oh, good. That's wonderful. I believed in God and I even serve him in the church. Wonderful. Oh, Pastor, I was baptized. I went through confirmation class and I was baptized when I was a teenager. Wonderful. Do you know him? Do you know him? That's different. Have you met the Lord? Moses had godly parents. He heard about God. He grew up and he believed in God. But Moses met God at the burning bush, and he was never the same. Have you heard him call your name? Let me tell you, I'm just going to share my story. Because I grew up in a home where we believed in God. My parents both believed in God. They went to church. More my mom. But we went to a church. And I always heard about God. I went through confirmation class when I was 12. I believed in God. I remember looking up at the stars when I was a little boy. We lived out in the country. I looked up and I saw all the stars and there's a God. I knew it when I was a little boy. And all these things. You know what? I didn't meet him until I was 19 years old. And I went to a church service and the preacher spoke, and that night, God called my name. He called my name. And I went forward in the church. Now, you don't have to go forward to receive Jesus. Come on, Jeremy. Amen? You don't have to. You can, and this is a great place to meet the Lord. But you know what? That night, he called my name. I went forward. You know what I said to him? God, I don't understand it all. I really don't. I don't know the Bible. I don't understand it all. But if what this guy said, that you died on a cross for me, you know what I said? I want to know you. I want to know you. And that night, I met the Lord. I met the Lord. Look at verse 5. Here's Moses. Then he said, God said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. By the way, folks, this is the first mention of the word holy in the Bible. And he said, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. What made the ground holy? I'll tell you what made the ground holy, because the holy God was there. And where God is, it's holy. Take your shoes off. And I'll tell you, he took his shoes off. He had a new reverence for God. And you know what he did? He hid his face. Do you see the next verse? Moses hid his face. He's afraid to look at God. You look at people when they met God in the Bible, I'll tell you what, they were down on their face. Because God's holy. Reverence for God. And God speaks to Moses in verses 7 through 9. He says, Moses, I've heard the cry of the people of God down in Egypt, and I am going to deliver them. And Moses says, yes, about time, God. About time you did it. He's so excited until he gets to verse 10. Because God says, yeah, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And that's when his enthusiasm dies down a little bit. Listen to this. Once Moses met God, God gives him a mission. What was the mission? It's to go and deliver a captive, oppressed people out of bondage. And you know what God does when we meet him? He gives us a mission. What's a mission? Go rescue an oppressed people in bondage. Rescue them out of bondage. That's our mission. That's our mission through the gospel. To tell people the gospel. And through the gospel, they're rescued out of bondage. He called him. He met him. And he gave him a mission. And Moses' response, just like sometimes our response, he begins to make excuses. Right? And he says, well, God, how can I do this? If I go and tell them I met with you, they're going to ask, what's your name? I don't even know your name, God. And look what he says to him. He tells him down in verse 14, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. That's a revelation of God. That's a revelation of his name. This is his name. The theologians call this the tetragram. Four letters. We pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. But this is his sacred name. And to the children of Israel, they wouldn't even pronounce this name. It was so sacred. And actually, they forgot how to pronounce it because they would not pronounce it. And to avoid profaning his name, they don't use it today. Do you know when a Jew reads the Tanakh, the Hebrew Old Testament, when they come to this name, you know what they read? Adonai. They won't even pronounce this name because it's holy. It's God's name. You see what happened here, folks? Moses got to know God on a first name basis. Do you know God? How well do we know him? Have you met him? personally like this? Moses at the burning bush. Turn with me now to Exodus 24. We want to look at another experience of Moses, and that's Moses on the holy mountain. Moses on the holy mountain. You know the story. Moses did obey God with reservation, with reluctance, and God used him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And you remember they come out, God splits the sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He splits the sea, and they walk across on dry ground. They get out into the wilderness, and you remember God provides the manna for them. He provides water coming out of a rock for them, provides their needs, carries them on eagle's wings. And he brings them down to the mountain of God, to Horeb, Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up the mountain. And he gets up there, he talks with God. And God says, go down, Moses. Go down and tell the people, get ready. Get ready. Because in 3 days, I'm coming down on this mountain. And so Moses goes down and tells the people, God's going to come down. Get yourself ready. And God's going to speak to us. That happened back in chapter 19. And then you remember, God comes down on the mountain. And the mountain is on fire. And God speaks. He gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And he speaks to them. And now in chapter 24, he comes again. And he calls Moses and some others up the mountain. Look at verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. And Moses and these elders and these people are called to come up on the mount. Here again, Moses has a personal encounter with God. See, listen. Once you come to know God, once you meet him, that's not enough. I mean, it's not just like, well, we meet God, and then someday we'll get to heaven, and we'll get to know him. Huh? No. We need to continue to have encounters with him. And he's called to come up. Somebody might say, oh, I've accepted Christ. I'm a Christian, Pastor. I know God. When was the last time you were to the holy mountain? Really experiencing God, a personal encounter. Some people get saved and think, we'll just sit around and we'll get to heaven and then we'll get to know God. No, no, no. We begin by meeting him personally. That's new birth. But that's not the end. That's only the beginning. We must go on in our pursuit of God. Again, Tozer speaking about the new birth and what follows. Listen to what he says. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit. The heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say. But where, listen to this. But where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God, neither limit nor end. Did you hear that? When we get saved, that's where we start. But no one has ever plumbed the depths of God. We keep on going on and on and on in our pursuit of Him. To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Oh, I love that. The children of the burning heart. Do you have a burning heart to know God? Burning heart. Now look at verses 5 through 8 before they start up the mountain to encounter God. Let me read those verses. He sent the young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made you with you in accordance with these words." You see what they did before they went up the hill? They had to be sprinkled with the blood. And nobody can approach God unless they've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't go up the hill unless you've been sprinkled. It's the blood of the new covenant. John said it this way, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, that's what, you will never go up the hill if you have unconfessed sin or you're harboring sin in your heart. You got to be sprinkled by the blood. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he that hath clean hands and a what? Pure heart. Pure heart. You can't, you'll never go deep with God if you just have unconfessed sin in your life and you just have sin in your life. You can't go up the hill. You can't go up. They had to be sprinkled with the blood. Verses 9 through 11, they went up, it says, and you know what it says? They saw God. But if you look at those verses, there's no description of him. It says they saw him. There was like emerald underneath him. No description of it. You know why? Because God's indescribable. Can't describe him. He's indescribable. But it says they saw God. And then verses 12 through 14. Let me read that. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, 'Wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them.' He said, 'Listen, you guys stay here. Joshua and I are going up higher. Going up higher. We're going closer to God. We're going up higher.' And they went up. They went up the mount. Closer. Closer with God. And then look at 15 through 18. Then Moses, by himself, went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses goes up, the cloud covers, and Moses is there with God in intimate fellowship with God. And I'm going to tell you, folks, all the head knowledge, all the hearsay knowledge, all the book knowledge, all the pastor's knowledge, all the Sunday school teacher's knowledge, all the parental knowledge became first-hand knowledge of the living God. Wow! When's the last time you've been to the holy hill? When's the last time you were on the holy mountain with God? How far up have you gone? How far up have you gone? How far up have I gone? God wants us to know Him. What gives Him most pleasure is a knowledge of Himself. When people know Him, He longs for us to know Him more intimately. Moses on the holy mount. But turn in Exodus to chapter 33. Chapter 33. And let me give you the background. Moses was up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses is up on the mountain, folks. And he's listening to God and getting the Ten Commandments. But down in the valley, Aaron is listening to the people building a golden calf. You've got to watch who you listen to. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. The people of God are down in the valley breaking every one of them. And you remember he comes down and he confronts the people. And God says, Moses, just get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them all out. Praise God for a godly leader. Because he said, God, don't do that. Don't do that, Lord. In fact, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out. Wipe me out. Blot my name out of your book, God. Don't do it. And the Lord listened to Moses. And now here we are. He's back down in the valley with the people. He's back down in the valley. And Moses prays for them. And here we have Moses. If you look in chapter 33 at verse 7, here we have Moses in the tent of meeting. See, so let me just say this. You can't live on a mountaintop. It's great to have mountaintop experiences with God. I praise God for some of the times where I've had a mountaintop experience with God. But you don't live on the mountain. You live down in the valley. You live with people. But Moses had a tent of meeting. Look at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, and all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. The tent of meeting. Moses had a personal relationship with God. Verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord, listen to this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. You talk about intimacy. Just like I'm talking to you now, Jim. Face to face. God spoke with Moses face to face. And Moses talked to God. What did Moses ask God for? Look at verse 13. Look at 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, this is Moses, let me know your ways that I may what? Know you! What? Moses, you know God. You've been to the burning bush. You've been on the mount. And he meets with God and he says, Lord, let me know your ways because I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Moses wants more of God. He wants to know God. He wants to know his presence. I want your presence, God. And look what God says in verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I thought about that. You know what? Anybody here tired? Anybody here worn out? I know you've been listening to me. You're probably worn out. But I mean, are you worn out with life? I mean, problem after problem. We live in a day that just seems like there's pressure after pressure after pressure. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm worn out. You know what we need? The presence of God. If we have his presence, he will give us rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. R-E-S-T. Really enjoying salvation today. Rest. He says, Lord, teach me your ways because I want to know you. I want to know you. You see, once you know God, you want to know more. Now, this is a stupid illustration, but you remember the old Lay's potato chip? I bet you can't eat one because once you eat one, what? You want another. And once you eat two, you want another. You want another. I tell you, once you taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I'll tell you what, taste the Lord. I'll bet you can't do it just once. No, you want more. You want more. Lord, yeah, I know you. I want to know you. That's what Moses said. Oh, man, to know God. To know God. Oh, God, I know you, but I want to know you. The more I know you, the more I want to know you more. That's Moses. And you know what? He had a tent of meeting. Again, like I said, mountaintop experiences are great. But you don't live on the mountain. We live with people down in the valley. But you know what? Listen, do you have a tent of meeting? Do you have a place where you meet with God on a regular basis? Yeah. Not just 40 days at a retreat. But day to day, we need God. You know, it takes time. Jeremy and I were talking about this. Pastor Jeremy, you know what? If you want to know God, you got to take time to know him. You want to know your wife? Spend time with her. Come on, wives. Amen, amen, Pastor. You want to know your kids? Spend time with them. My dad said to me, he said, Les, you raise your kids, you spend time with them because they're up like that and they're gone. If we want to know God, we gotta spend time with him in the tent of meeting. This is amazing. He wants to be with us and us to be with him. He wants us. How's your time with the Lord? Do you have a tent of meeting? A place where you meet with him every day? You know, I'll tell you, I have to admit, there's some days I don't go to the tent of meeting. You say, Pastor, you're a pastor. Yeah, I come in to church and I have every intent. I'm going to open my Bible, spend time in prayer, and the phone rings. Did you ever have that experience? And I'll tell you, those days, I'll do it later when I get home. And then I'm just so blitzed, I'll do it tomorrow. But we need to attend a meeting. We need to be with God, not just in the mountaintop, but we need to meet with Him on a daily basis if we're going to know Him. Oh, God, help me to know You. But you got to spend time. You got to have a tent of meeting. One last experience. And this is found in chapter 33 in verses, really, 18 through the end of the chapter, all the way into 34. But this is Moses in the cleft of the rock. Verse 17, God says, I'll go with you to the promised land. And Moses prays in verse 18. Look what he prays. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Again, what do we pray for as Christians? Moses just said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so God does. Here's the cleft of the rock, Moses. And I'm going to pass by. And he puts his hand over. But look what he sees down here in chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord! The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for a thousand, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste and bowed down low toward the earth and worshiped. Here we have Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by and he gives him a glimpse of his glory. Oh God, give us a glimpse of your glory. Give us a glimpse. Moses was never the same. You know what it says at the end of the chapter? You know what happened? Look at verse 29. You got to see it. Got to see it. Came about that when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets and the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. His face shone with the glory of God, with the Shekinah glory of God. Never the same. People, you know what? When the people saw him, what did they do? They run away. He had to cover his face. But when he went into the tent of meeting, he would uncover his face and have that intimate fellowship with God. And his face shone. It's like Stephen in the New Testament. Remember when they saw his face? It was like the face of an angel. You spend time with God, it changes your countenance. Have you ever known anybody like that? I'll tell you, I think of, I could name a lot of people in this church, but I think of two right off the bat. Pastor Charles Smith. I don't know if you knew Charles, but I'll tell you what, his face shone. Pastor Lacey Harless, who was here in the church, his face shone with the glory of God. I'll tell you, when you spend time with the Lord, and when the Lord gives you a glimpse of his glory, it will change your life. It changes your countenance. People will know that man, that woman has spent time in the presence of the living God. People will know it because it'll show up on our face. Wow. Wow. Now, I want to just one last thing. I want you to go back to verse 21. 21, 33, 21. And I want you to see one, two, three, four, five, six, seven words. Verse 21. The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." Folks, there's still a place by God. And you know what? He longs for you and me to fill that place. It's there. There is a place by me. Les, will you fill it? People of Faith Bible Fellowship, will you fill it? It's by God. It's still open. It's waiting to be filled, because the more you know God, the more you want to know him more. Will you, by the grace of God, fill that place? Are you hungry? Are you a person of the burning heart? I know you, God. I want to know you more. Would you bow your heads? Oh, Lord, you're so beautiful. You're such a wonderful God. And why in the world you'd ever want to know us, it is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, would you work in us through your Holy Spirit a burning heart? Help us to hunger and thirst and long to be close to you, to know you. For Lord, this is eternal life. Lord, work that in us. Work that in us. We can't work that up in our flesh, Lord. We need you to work that in us. Help me, Lord, to prioritize and to spend time in your presence. Help us, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know you. Like Paul said, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. We want to know you, God. Would you touch our hearts? Lord, if there's anybody here that has never been to the burning bush, has never met Jesus personally, would you have them just come today? Even come forward. You don't have to, but come to this front of this auditorium here and say, I want to know Jesus. Many of us want to be here at this kneeling before you, Lord, just saying, take us deeper, take us higher, take us closer, Lord. Would you work in our hearts today, Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name.